Well, again, we are happy that you are with us this morning. You may be here as a visitor because of the dedication, and for you, a very special welcome to you. As Pastor Thomas said, we had a wonderful event, and I'd just like to reiterate my thankfulness to all who helped put that corn roast on Tuesday night. I don't know whether to be excited or a little down about the fact that we ate 800 hot dogs and 700 bags of chips. We either need to rejoice or repent. I don't know. I'm not even sure what we need to do, but it was a wonderful day. And again, if you were here and you helped, a very big special thank you. It was a really good night. And there was a lot of prayers for that weather during the day, wasn't there? Boy, oh boy, did we lift up that weather and those clouds started parting. Someone said God, you know, it rained all morning. And someone said God just needed to baptize the day. And so he baptized the day, and then he brought the sun out, and I liked that. I thought that was pretty good. So anyway, it was a wonderful day, and thanks to you all for being a part of that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in them to John 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in the pew in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to get you one. But turn to John 17. We're in a series about the truth about relationships. And all summer long, we've been looking at different relationships in the home, relationships within the church, and now we're looking at relationships, what we call in the world. And so how do we have good, biblical, appropriate relationships within our community or within our culture? John 17, of course, is the great, what they call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, his wonderful prayer that he gave right before he would go to his crucifixion. In fact, the night before Jesus died is when we're taking this text from. And of course, these verses, I think, these three that we're going to read this morning, really encapsulate this little mini-series, which we are calling Relationships in the World. We are separate, we are salty, and we are sent. And the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at being separate and then being salty. And if you didn't get those, I really encourage you to either get them online or later after the service, they'll be out in the back. Because these three messages really go together. They're a package deal. And if you take any one of these individually too much out of context of the other, I think you could get out of balance. And we don't want that to happen. And so, anyway, you can grab those either online or get the CDs later on today. But these verses that we're going to read from John 17, I think they really tie this whole idea of separate, salty, and sent together. Let's read John 17, starting in verse 15. Jesus praying to the Father, of course. I do not ask you that you take them are his disciples, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Very key in verse 15. God's goal, Jesus' desire, is not that we would be taken out of the world. Now, we talked about what it means to be separate, but his goal is not to completely remove us. Even though this world is maybe dark and a battle and even has an evil one who's a part of this world, his goal is not to remove us. His goal is to protect us in the midst. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Verse 16, they, now his disciples, and us are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Like Christ, we are spiritually not of or different. We are salty. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify means to set apart or make holy or be separate. And so we can see we have salty, verse 16, separate, verse 17. Now let's look at verse 18. As you, that being the Father, sent me, being Jesus, right into the world, so I have sent them, or us, into the world. As God sent Jesus, now Jesus sends us. So the obvious question is this: why must I be sent into a place that I already am? Do you see the question there? How many of you are in the world today? Those of you who aren't are in another world today. And God bless you in that world. Enjoy it for the next 30 minutes and then we'll eat donuts. Praise the Lord. Okay, but we are all in the world. So the question is, why would God have to send us to a place that we are? That's a good question. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to dedicate three young, beautiful lives back to you. We know that all life is a gift from you. And so, Lord, it's appropriate that we would dedicate or give back to you these three lives, and we pray your blessing on them. God, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, this morning, may these not be my words. May they be your Holy Spirit speaking deep into our heart, changing us. God, if these are my words, it will be nothing. It will come to nothing. But if they're your words in us, God, it can be life-changing. And we're asking this morning for life-changing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why must we be sent into a place that we already are? Let's look for a moment at that word sent, because I think that'll help us answer the question. That word sent is the word apostello. We get our word apostle from this word sent. And here is what this word means. I think this is very key. If you're new this morning, inside your bulletin, you had a little green sheet of paper. And that is for writing some things down as the Lord puts some things on your heart. It's also so you'll find some spaces for some of these definitions, because we've found that as we write, it sort of continues to solidify in our mind. So there's also a pen in front of it that you can steal. Except for you guys, there's no pen in front of you. So you'll have to go behind you or get a pen from a lady with a big purse. You got a pen. That's what those notes are for. So that we could, this would be something that to write down, because this is the heart of why we have to be sent into a place that we are. The word apostello, it means to be set apart, to set apart and send out on a mission. To set apart and send out on a mission. That's what God did with Jesus. Set him apart and sent him out on a mission to earth. And that's now what we do. Christ sets us apart and sends us out on a mission. Every single one of these young children, should they choose to identify themselves with Christ, will also need to choose to identify themselves with his mission. We can't be identified with Christ and not identify with his mission. They go hand in hand. So what does this imply then? When we are set apart and when we are sent out, is a reflection of Jesus. We know very clearly Jesus was born as a baby, sent to earth and born as a baby. When we are reborn spiritually through faith in Christ, we are sent out on a mission. Philippians 3:20 tells us that when we trust in Jesus, when we put our faith in Christ and what he did for us when he died on the cross, when we are reborn, Philippians 3:20 tells us we are now citizens of heaven. We have gotten our citizenship in heaven currently when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the picture. I don't know how this all works, but here's the picture. You hear the gospel, the good news, the story of Jesus, and you trust in what Christ did. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in what Jesus did, may I encourage you, today may be the day of your salvation. Amen? Yeah. But when you trust in what Jesus did, taking your sins upon himself, the picture is you become a citizen of heaven. You take a quick trip right up. You're in heaven. You're a citizen. Just as quickly as you get there, God says, wait, I have a mission for you, and he sends you right back down to earth. So as quick as you're up, you are sent back down. Currently, if you've put your faith in Jesus, your citizenship is more in heaven than it is in the United States of America on a deeper level. On a deeper level, you are more of a citizen of heaven. We have a little mini mission statement. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you'll see on the very bottom it says, Ambassadors of Grace, Love, and the Word. That is a condensed version of our mission statement. It helps define who we are. That word ambassadors comes from 2 Corinthians 5. If you want to turn there, you can. We'll be getting there in just a minute. But that picture of an ambassador gives us a definition of who we are now as citizens of heaven sent back down to earth on a mission. What is an ambassador? An ambassador in a political sense is this: an authorized representative or messenger sent on a special mission. An ambassador, that's what it is, an authorized representative or messenger sent on a special mission. We have a picture, I believe, of one of our ambassadors. the United States. There he is. His name is Mr. James Jeffrey. He is the ambassador to Iraq. Lives in Baghdad at the embassy. Think about the difficulty of his job. The United States has 191, approximately, ambassadors to foreign countries. There are about 196 countries worldwide, so almost every country, the United States has someone who is sent to that country. It's not their home. They don't become citizens. He's not a citizen of Iraq. He's a citizen of the United States sent to Iraq to live there temporarily to represent the United States and its interests in Iraq. And if you think about the difficulty of that man's job and how hostile that must be at times to be the representative of from the United States to Iraq, you can understand, and maybe he'd be a good one to pray for, Mr. James Jeffrey, from time to time. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Do you see our mission? Do you see the mission that we have been engaged in? If we choose to identify ourselves with Christ, we must choose to identify ourselves with his mission. What is his mission? God making his appeal through us that we are an ambassador. We must remember that we are authorized representatives and messengers sent by God through the with the message and the story of Jesus Christ himself back to earth. We must remember earth is not our home. I was thinking about this. Mr. James Jeffrey, you don't have to pull his picture back up. I don't think he's storing up a lot of things over in Iraq. I don't think he's ever really considering Iraq to be his home, is he? He understands his mission. He's not storing up treasures in Iraq. That'd be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? He's not building himself a beautiful big mansion because, wow, if I could just have the best home here in Iraq, I'd feel so comfy. I remember thinking that, and why do I do some of the things that I do when maybe this isn't my home? We're on foreign soil, my friends. We are on foreign soil. This is not our home. To truly understand our mission, we must realize this is temporary. It's very temporary. So what are we doing here, and what is this appeal that God is making through us? Let's pull up the rest of this verse. Here's the rest of the appeal. We implore you on behalf of Christ, four words, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Our mission is to bring this world back into a right relationship with the Father. We are to bring peace between man and God. That was the mission of Jesus. As God sent Jesus, now Jesus sends us. I understand something. Maybe for a lot of you, this isn't new. And I get that. Maybe you've heard this before, and I've heard this before. But this is one of the most challenging aspects on a real practical level of being a follower of Jesus. Because we live here, and it seems like this is our home. But we need to separate ourselves from the idea that this is our long-term home. Our mission is the mission of Christ. Now, does this seem to you, this is just a personal question, does this seem to you like Mission Impossible? How many of you have seen those movies? Tom Cruise, right? Yeah, pretty good movies. Well, marginally good movies, I'll put it that way. Or does it seem like Mission Possible? Which one? Mission Impossible or Mission Possible? I think we have a variety of attitudes as far as our role as an ambassador. What is your attitude this morning as far as your role? I wrote down a few that I've went through at certain times in my life. This mission, bringing the world, reconciling the world back to God, okay, that's impossible. And I almost have a conversation with God like, have you seen the world lately? Have you seen what's out there recently? This is too big. This is too difficult. It's too uncomfortable at times. Or maybe, I know I've had a sense of fear associated with going out and being a representative of Jesus in the world. Any of you ever struggled with fear of being an ambassador of Jesus? Yeah. Thanks for being honest, all three of you. fear of being rejected, fear of being ostracized, fear of losing a relationship. Have you ever had the fear that somebody's going to call you a proselytizer? Oh, they're just trying to convert me. They're just trying to win me over. They're just trying to get me on their side. They're just a proselytizer. You ever had the fear of that? If you haven't, then you're not like me. Or maybe this mission, and I think at times this mission excites me. This mission stirs up something within me that gets me excited, and I think, you know what? I can do this. I'll do it. Let's take this on and let's go. Let's be ambassadors. Let's reconcile the world. Let's proclaim Jesus to the world. So is it mission impossible or is it mission possible? I think in some ways it's both. I think if this mission is about me, my strength, my ability, my gifts, my skills, it's mission impossible. Because then it's about me. But if this mission is about us, about the body of Christ working together to be the body, to reflect the glory of God through the story and the message and the gospel of Jesus, then I believe all things are possible. Amen? Next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 15, or 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to read starting in verse 9, but verses 1 through 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about this permanent, forever, eternal home that we have in heaven versus this temporary, short period of time tent that we now live in, which is our body. So he's saying, this life, this body is like a tent. My real home is in heaven. I know some of you tent camped this summer, didn't you? You went tent camping. You went camping in a tent. You can relate to this. The tent is not your home. Aren't you thankful? My family can't relate. Paul would have had to use that more like your eternal home in the heaven and your temporary home in the condo. That's how he would have had to relate it to my family because we're not really tent campers. God bless you, you hardy ones. Your permanent home in heaven or your temporary home at the Holiday Inn. Amen. But he's saying, this is not our home. This body is just a temporary dwelling. It's not forever. He's talking about this longing and this groaning that we have for our real home. There's a music festival called Sunshine Music Festival. It's in Wilmer, Minnesota. Thousands of people, teenagers, they go and they tent camp for 3 days in this mud field. And it rains every time. And there's a mud field stench that is unique. And then there's thousands of teenagers sweating and jumping. And it's glorious. The whole event is just glorious. And I talked to a few adults who went there kind of as chaperones, and they longed and they groaned for their bed at home. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, we long, we groan, because you know what? Life here on earth can be tough, can it? Can't life be tough at times? And he's saying, we can live with the toughness of life today because of the hope of eternity in our real home tomorrow. Amen? That's why we can live with what we have to live with today, because it's not forever. It's just not forever. When life starts to overwhelm us, it's because we are moving into this mindset that this is our home. And I'll tell you today, because I've lived this in my life, if this is your home, you're going to be miserable eventually. Because life is just tough. There's a motivational speech. This is not our home. And that's what Paul is talking about in verses 1 through 8. Let's pick it up in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That is one of the defining characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. My goal moves from pleasing myself to pleasing God. One of the defining characteristics. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat that we've talked about in the past. So that each one may receive what is due for him, for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Verse 11 is going to be our focus for a few minutes. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In our culture, I believe our culture doesn't want to be persuaded. And when I say that, I think a part of our culture wants to be persuaded, but I think our culture as a whole does not want us to persuade them. Do they? No. They're not interested in our persuasion techniques. They're not interested. So why in the world would we go into a hostile environment to persuade other people who don't want to be persuaded? Verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord. Why do we persuade? What is one of our motivations for persuasion? Is because we know that every human being will face judgment one day. That is one of our motivating, in fact, it's one of our greatest motivating factors. We know the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something very clearly. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have no fear of this judgment. No fear. You've already been declared not guilty. Amen? We've been made not guilty, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. But we understand that every person, if they have not trusted in Jesus, will face judgment one day. And that stirs us up and motivates us to try to persuade people who don't want to be persuaded. Now, deep inside who they are, I think every person wants to be persuaded. I think every person deep down inside their soul knows there's something else and they want to be told the truth. But when you think about our culture as a whole is telling us, don't persuade me. Don't talk to me. Don't proselytize. Don't shove your religion down my throat. I don't even know how you do that, to be honest. There's a natural tendency for us to downplay this idea of judgment. I think there's a natural tendency for me to do that. I think there's a natural tendency, as a rule, to downplay judgment because it's not good news. It's not good news. Now, I will tell you that it is a part of the good news. The good news is Jesus came so that we could be made not guilty. But many people will take that as bad news. You're judging me. No, I'm not. There will be a judge. There will be a judgment day, but that is a part of our motivation. Recently, I'm not going to go into the details of all of this, but recently I had an experience in my life that made me more aware of the fear of the Lord, maybe than I had ever had, not maybe, definitely I'd been made more aware of the fear of the Lord than I ever had in my life. Hebrews 10:31 came more clear to me than it ever has. And that verse says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I read that verse before, but I never understood it at its fullness until I had this certain experience. Now, I believe we don't, as his children, need to be afraid. We're not falling into the hands. We are already in the hands of the living God. But there are people who will fall into the hands of the living God and they will face judgment, and there will be one day a time when everybody faces God, and depending upon whether they trusted in Jesus, they will either face eternity with him or eternity separated from him. And I want to tell you, this is not a joke. This is extremely real. This whole idea that people will face judgment is a real thing, and it motivates us to make every effort to persuade others. Because this is real. We don't know how much time we have. And I know that maybe doesn't feel good and that's not warm and fuzzy, but you know what? Judgment time for somebody who has not trusted in Jesus will be even less warm and fuzzy. We have to persuade others. We have to do everything we can to be a part of the persuasion team. Because as Jesus was sent to this earth to reconcile the world, we are now sent to this earth to reconcile the world. So how do we do this persuasion? If you notice, I think many times we assume this persuasion means persuasive speech. and I think it can mean that, but the text doesn't say that. It doesn't automatically assume this has to be persuasive speech. Some people are good talkers, aren't they? Some people are just good talkers, but not all of us are. Not all of us are Ravi Zacharias. You know who Ravi Zacharias is? One of the most persuasive speakers I've ever heard in my life. I try to listen to him as often as I can, and every time I do, I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I'm serious, because every time he speaks, it's like, yeah, I want that. I've already trusted in Jesus a long time ago, but I want to do it again. He's one of the most persuasive, eloquent, learned men I've ever heard in my life. But we're not all that way, are we? And sometimes we think, well, I don't persuade people because I'm not a good talker. I don't think that's what he's talking about exclusively. I don't think our persuasion is all about our speech. So what is persuasion? What does it mean to persuade? Here's a definition. Persuade: to convince, win over, gain goodwill, overcome hostility, and reconcile. Convince, win over, gain goodwill, overcome hostility, and reconcile. Doesn't that sound a lot like a relationship? Doesn't that sound like a relationship? The body of Christ can be persuasive in many ways. Please listen to this for a moment. I believe we can persuade together. I believe the body can be persuasive as a body. Listen to this in relationship to this definition. We can persuade with our words. We can convince with our kindness. We can gain goodwill with thoughtful gifts. We can overcome hostility with compassion. We can make friends with acts of service. Do you see what's happening? We can persuade by being the body of Christ and every person playing their part. We persuade as a group. Now, eventually, I think this can and should lead to the gospel, but we must remain individually focused as well as corporately focused on reconciling the word back to Christ. I coined a phrase this week. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase. If you have, then I didn't coin it, but I thought I coined it. I think we all have what I'm going to call our persuasion zone. Our persuasion zone. What is our persuasion zone? That is the place that we have been specifically sent to represent God. That we have specifically been sent where we have consistent relationships with people outside of the body of Christ. That is our persuasion zone. This may be at work. It may be in our neighborhood. It may be at school. It may be with longtime family friends. Or it may be even with our families. Where's the hardest place to be persuasive? In our families? Jesus said very clearly, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and with his relatives. It's the most difficult to be persuasive with our family. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. Don't miss that one. But we all have a persuasion zone that God has sent us where we regularly encounter people and we are meant to be his ambassadors. We must take advantage of these areas, accept our mission. Our lives should be focused on it. Probably my family's greatest persuasion zone is our neighborhood, the neighborhood where we live. We have one of those old school neighborhoods where people still get together and talk and play and do things and eat together, and our kids all play together. And this is probably one of my family's greatest persuasion zones. And I was thinking this week, how have I done in my zone? How have I done in that little spot that we live in, being convincing, being an ambassador? And I think I had to be honest. In a couple of instances, I've done okay. And in a couple of instances, I think I've dropped the ball, if I'm really honest. And I know I can't ever be perfect, but my goal has to be with those relationships to be as intentional as I can about being as persuasive with the gospel through a variety of means as I can. I gave a little expression a while ago, and maybe you've heard of this. If not, my goal is to always put J in the box. Do you remember J in the box? What that means is you take, every relationship has a box of what is acceptable and what is unacceptable topics of conversation. Do you understand that box? Some people, that box is like sports, weather, not politics, definitely not religion. Some people's box, it gets a little deeper. But that box is what is appropriate and not appropriate to put into that relationship, to speak about, to have a topic about. And J in the box means as early as possible, you put Jesus in some way into that box. So that your faith in Christ becomes a part of what is acceptable to talk about in that relationship. The longer you go where J is not in the box, the more difficult it becomes to put him in. Can you relate to that? That is why it is most difficult with family, because that box has been defined for years and years and years and years. And those walls are thick. And so it seems very awkward to put Jay into that box. The goal is, and I want to encourage you, as you are building new relationships, get Jay in the box in some way as quickly as you can, because then it is a part of that relationship. I think we also have times outside of our persuasion zone, and I want to call these, we have opportunities for random words of persuasion. This is outside of our persuasion zone, random words of persuasion. I think this happens in one of three ways: during a time of confrontation, during a time of confusion, or during a time when someone needs comfort. These are going to be the random times in your life when you will have an opportunity to convince someone of the faith that you have in Jesus. Confrontation. Somebody confronts you about your faith. That can be awkward. That can blow us away. That could be somebody knocking on your door, or that could be somebody at work who's antagonistic towards the gospel. That could be an atheist. I don't know who that is. But there are times when someone will confront you. We have to see that as an opportunity to be Jesus, to live Jesus, to share Jesus. Times of confrontation should not cause us to stick our head into the sand, and I'll tell you how we can avoid that in a little bit. Time of confusion. There are times in life when life just doesn't make sense, aren't there? There are times in people's lives when we just don't get it. That is an opportunity for a random word of persuasion. And then there is time for comfort. Times when someone is just hurting, maybe a health problem, or the death of a loved one, or the breakup of a relationship, or lack of a job. Whatever the case may be, there are times in our lives when we all need comfort. These are three times specifically when we can have random words of persuasion. 1 Peter 3:15, let's read this verse. I think all three of these are in this verse. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Doesn't that sound like confrontation? Always be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. That sounds like they're a little confused. Why do you have hope during this? Why don't I have hope? Confrontation, confusion. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Doesn't that sound comforting? These random words of persuasion will come when we have opportunities for to confront, opportunities to comfort, or opportunities that we have when someone is confused. I believe we must be prepared. Do you see that word? Always being prepared. That means ready in advance. That means if these opportunities just come upon you and you haven't prepared yourself, you'll probably be what? Prepared? That means we have to prepare in advance for these opportunities. How do we do that? By abiding in the Word of God. We prepare through God's Word. We prepare through this. We prepare by living, dwelling, abiding, remaining in the Word of God. If we're not prepared, I believe we'll be scared quiet. You ever been scared quiet? When somebody confronted you? You ever been scared quiet? Like, oh, whoa, I wasn't quite ready for that, so now I'm just blown over into submission. Somebody comes at you with all of this, and you're like, whoa, okay, let's talk about the Packers. We should always prepare first and then pray for opportunity second. But these random words of persuasion are times where we can and will, if we're prepared, open our mouths to share Jesus. We may not have time to build a relationship. There may not be time for people to see Jesus in us. The sharing of the gospel doesn't need to be perfect, my friends. It doesn't need to be the perfect sharing of the gospel. Just be sincere and be clear as you can. If you've been saved, then you know enough. If you have been saved, if you know that Jesus Christ died for your sin upon a cross, you needed that because you are a sinner before a holy God, and when you trusted in that, you have eternal life through His resurrection. If you know that, you know enough. You don't have to have a perfect, thorough understanding of the biblical plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're clear, if you understand John 3:16 at the core, you probably know enough. If you get into a situation that's outside of your zone, I want to encourage you with something. I understand you're not going to be, it's not planned. It's a random word. You might be taken a little off guard, but please don't worry. Please don't shut down. Please don't shy away. And please don't just close your mouth. There's going to be voices inside your head saying, don't say anything. That's fear. Don't say anything. They're going to think you're a freak. That's okay to be freaky sometimes. Don't say anything. They're going to cut off the relationship. It's better to have somebody cut off a relationship but be clear on the gospel than to feel good and not have them understand the truth of eternity. So don't run away, don't shy away, don't shut down. Matthew 10:19 says, God's Spirit will give us the words to say in those moments. Don't worry about what you are to say beforehand. God's Spirit will give you the words to say, especially if you've been prepared in advance. This week, I want to encourage us to do two things. We're going to close with this morning. I want to encourage us to do two things. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Sorry. But I'm not that sorry. Not sorry enough to say it. First of all, your first mission, should you choose to accept it. I also want to repeat one thing. If you've identified yourself with Christ, if you have said, I am a follower of Jesus, then it's not optional to choose this mission. This, as we identify with Christ, this is our mission. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are ambassadors one way or the other. But this is your mission, should you choose to accept it. First, identify and evaluate my persuasion zone. Identify and evaluate. What does that mean? I must identify where is the place, God, you have sent me where I am consistently in the lives of people outside my faith. Identifying is not hard. Most of you, when I said your persuasion zone and I defined it, something came into your mind. Something went up there. This is your place. Light bulb, whatever that looks like. That's your place. We all have a persuasion zone. Now, second part is a little more difficult. Evaluate it. How am I doing there? How am I doing in my persuasion zone? If you don't have a persuasion zone, if you can't identify one, then you need to get one. You need to find a place where you can consistently be in the lives of people outside the faith. The second part of our mission challenge today, prepare myself for random words of persuasion. Get into God's Word and identify verses that have spoken to you in those three areas. Areas where if you were confronted, if you were confused, or if you needed comfort, identify those verses, memorize them, get them into your mind, get them into your heart, so that when someone confronts you, when you have an opportunity for a random word, you're prepared with God's Word. I've listed a few of these in your bulletin. If you look at the bottom of your sermon notes, I've listed a couple verses for each one of those areas as a start. So if you're like, where do I go? There's a good start. That's not the end. Inside your bulletin is not the end of all verses, but it's a start. To prepare, we must have God's Word written on our hearts so we can be ready. My friends, we have, truthfully, we have been sent on a mission. We are authorized representatives and ambassadors of Jesus Christ Himself. Our lives should be persuading, convincing people, gaining goodwill, reconciling, so that people understand their need for this incredibly blessed, this incredibly right, and this wonderfully peaceful relationship with God Himself. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing privilege to be your ambassadors. God, we have been sent. And Lord, we want to take a moment and just thank you to think about the fact that we are on the same mission as your son Jesus is overwhelming. That we have the privilege, the incredible privilege of being a part of your mission here on earth is truly overwhelming. And yet, God, at the same time, there's a natural part of this that sounds scary. There's a natural part of this that sounds really outside of my comfort zone. And God, I'll be the first to admit, it can be outside of my comfort zone. But God, just because it's difficult doesn't mean you don't want us living there. God, we know that this is a reality of our life here on earth. We are ambassadors. We are representatives. We are authorized messengers sent by you to be a part of reconciliation, bringing the world back to peace with you. What a privilege, what an honor. And yet, Lord, we can't do it if it's about us. Give us the strength, the encouragement. Help us to prepare in advance through your word. We love you, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.